Hello, my name is Simon Bollaker, and today's scripture reading is from Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That is from Matthew 6:19 through 21. Thank you.
Good job, Simon. Great job, Simon. And obviously, not just one person is part of that worship team. Thank you to all of you that do that. So let's give it up for the worship team. Such a great job. So real quick, it's a big week for Simon, and it's a big week for a lot of people in the sanctuary because school is back in session, all right? So here's the deal. Just by a show of applause, you guys over here, because we got college kids going back, we got high schoolers and junior highs going back. If you are excited about school starting, give it up real quick, guys, over there. Okay. All right. Many of you in here either are a parent right now of a kid who's in school or were a parent of a kid who was in school. Give it up if you are or were excited when kids go back to school. All right. I am a parent of four kids. I have been a student, and I'm a teacher right now. And I want you to know that I side completely with the kids in this room right here. Okay. Now, that sounds awful because you're like, don't you like being a teacher? I love being a teacher. This is my 32nd year being a teacher. You could not pick a better career, all right? But the bottom line is, there's nothing like summer vacation. This hit home a few years ago. Somebody from the school district came in, and they're like, hey, you know, they came, and they're all amped up. It's super exciting, you know what I mean? Like, and they're like, hey, we're going to give you the district's, vision for the year. And I'm like, I'm super excited to hear about the district vision. I am. That's great. Okay, but she said, she started the whole thing off with this. I don't know what's more exciting, the first day of school or the last day of school. And I don't say anything in meetings ever, but I raised my hand and I said, it's the last day of school, okay? And it's not even close. So you guys can understand what I'm saying. Now, if that sounds like educational heresy, like how can an educator be saying something like that? What I'm about to tell you right now is really going to bother you. Every semester, I lie to my students. And I don't even feel bad about it. There are kids that are in this room that have been in my classes, and like, he does. And I'm not saying I lie to one kid. I'm saying I lie to every kid in every one of my sociology classes. Now, here's the deal. I have to lie to them. I have to lie to them if I want them to tell me the truth. Now, you're probably thinking right now, this is what's wrong with public school education, all right? That we got a liar teaching the classes. And if you're not thinking, you know, like, why is this liar giving today's message? You know what I mean? I teach sociology. And when you teach sociology, you have to talk about bias. There's explicit bias, bias that we can obviously see. Right? And there's implicit bias, bias that you're not even aware of yourself that you might have. And when you talk in sociology, you're going to have to talk about bias. And if I tell a kid, hey, let's talk about the biases that you have. And by the way, before I go further, like, bias is part of our sinful nature. That's just who we are as sinful human beings. We have bias. But if I say, hey, I have bias, you have bias, it's kids could care less. But if I try to prove to them that they have bias, I don't know how I can do it. Because if I say, I'm going to give you a survey right now that shows how biased you are, or I want to do a study right now to see how biased you are, every kid's going to put up their guard. No one in this room is going to say, oh yeah, let me show you how biased I am. They're going to be super careful about what they say. So here's what I do. I lie to them, and I give them an abstract. Here's the abstract. The abstract you don't even need to read. It's just up there. It looks pretty technical. The guy's name, Milton Clegg. That's my professor from college. I just made the whole thing up. I said, the University of Chicago just got done doing this study on adolescents, all right? And I tell the kids, I'm like, this is great, because you guys, this is the age of 17 through 27 this study was done. It was done with 300 young women. It was done twice annually. All right, the study was done for 10 years. So now we have a longitudinal study that gives it validity. We have a gigantic sample of 300 young women. That gives it validity. And the study's all about kids that are roughly your age, because I only teach seniors and I only teach sociology to seniors. So there's no other kids in this. They're all 17 or 18 years old. So let's look at this study. And I said, before I do, here's the crazy thing. I got online. And when I got online, I looked at the abstract, and the abstract gave pictures of some of the women that were in the study. And they gave some of the questions of the people that were in the study and what they asked these girls. Now, here's where the big lie comes in. I said, I was able to pull the pictures, and I got three pictures of these girls and of three of the girls that were involved in the study. And I'm going to ask you some questions. Well, I saw if I could, I was trying to see if I could match up my questions or the questions that they had with the girls and who I thought was basically going to say what. And I was able to get six of the eight questions right. Now, if you answer seven or eight of the questions right, then I'll give you a letter grade on the next test. So I have two things going for me. I have a really good deception that they all believe, okay? And I have a second thing, which is I have an incentive for them to try hard. And plus, they all just kind of want to know if they can get it right. The truth is that I got the pictures from the publications room in our school. It's not a Columbine yearbook. It's a yearbook from a school that's some other state that's 20 years old. And I've been doing this for 15 years, by the way. And I went and went through all these yearbooks, and I found a yearbook that actually had all the boys had to wear a black blazer, and all the girls had to wear a black formal dress. So, can we show the pictures real quick? Here's three of the girls that I basically took those pictures from that yearbook from, right? What I did was eliminate every variable in the study. So now I'm thinking sociologically. I eliminated race, they're all the same race. I eliminated gender, they're all the same gender. I eliminated what they were wearing. They're wearing the exact same thing, basically. They even have the same facial expressions. The only thing I didn't eliminate is their overall appearance. And here's what I do. I say, okay, everybody, write numbers 1 through 8 on the sheet of paper. Here's the pictures of three of the girls that were involved in the study. I'm gonna ask you 8 questions. The first question I ask is, these girls are now done with the study. They are 28 years old. This study just finished 2 years ago. Now they're basically saying, hey, let's publish this information. So they have all these interesting facts. Here's what we got. Which of those girls made over $100,000 when they were 27 years old? I'm like, you can try to figure out what career they did. I don't care. Just see if you got that. And I say, I lied to them. I'm like, I got that one right, but let's see if you get it. Then I ask them something like, another question is which one of those girls up there, A, B, or C, which one has the most Facebook friends? And the kids are like, Facebook? And I'm like, yeah, well, remember, the study was done 15 years ago, so it's not about Instagram. So it's Facebook. Okay, so they're like, oh, okay, right? So they put down their answer. Again, I'm lying the entire time, okay? Last 8 questions, but one of the other questions is this. One of their questions is, which of those three people reads 50 books a year? They got to start asking all these questions about their personal lives. Which one of these three people reads 50 books a year? Now, when I finally get done telling them all this stuff, I repeat any questions that they want. I ask them any clarification. But they are hook, line, and sinker in this thing. The only bad thing is, if there's a future Columbine kid in my sociology class, you cannot say a word when you do this, all right? But there are former sociology students who are in here. Here's the crazy part. I can guess with 100% accuracy what they're going to say. Now, there's always going to be outliers. There'll be kids that like pick different things, right? But the majority of the class, I can pick for the 8 questions that they have. So I tell them the truth. I said, everything I told you since you came into this class is a gigantic lie. There was no study. These girls don't exist. Well, I mean, they exist, but they weren't part of a study. But I'm going to prove to you that you have bias because I've eliminated all the variables. Your bias is based solely on their appearance. And the kids are like, oh, geez, here we go, okay? Because guess what? I'm going to prove that they're biased. Don't say what you think. Just think what you think right now, right? Because I don't want to make you look biased. Let's just say not what you would say, but what you think the kids would say, because that makes it. In fact, the last question I ask is, who do you think is seen as the most physically attractive? And I say, not who you think is the most attractive, because I know you don't, you know, because then kids are like, well, who do I think they think is attractive? And I'm like, oh, well, that's what other people say. So I say to them, all right, here we go. Question number 1, who makes $100,000? The person who's going to win is always going to be C. C is going to get some votes, A is going to get some votes, and B is going to get some votes. If I say, who said C? And 20 kids out of 30 kids raise their hands. I'm like, great. Next one, who has the most Facebook friends? Guess who wins there? B. B crushes that one, all right? Who reads 50 books a year? Okay, here we go. You guys are all guessing. You know why you're guessing them? Because the same reason I did. I cut the pictures out, I created the questions, and guess what? I'm biased. I have bias. The saddest one of all of them is when I say, who reads the most books, and they all say A, okay? Most will say A, some will say C. Sometimes there's a class of 33 students, and B doesn't get a single vote. And I'm like, you're not only biased in favor of people, you're biased against people. And it's like, well, why? And then, because she's blonde, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's a total bias right there, okay? Now, here's the deal. Why am I telling you this, and what does it have to do with anything we're talking about today? And this is the idea. The world has been showing you and showing me pictures our entire life without telling us the whole truth. We've been deceived, just like I deceived my students. Pictures about other people, pictures of ourselves, pictures about what really matters, pictures about treasures. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us not to do. Now, if we go back to the reading that Simon had, it says this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this whole sermon series has been, he said what I don't like about what he said, but I'm glad that he said it. So what do I not like about that part of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? I'll be honest with you. I do not like the part where he says, do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because I really like my treasures. I need my treasures, because my treasures tell me that I'm important. They tell me that my life has value. They tell me that I'm meaningful. And here's the deal. It's not about money. I mean, don't get me wrong, I like money. When I leave today, I'll be back in the foyer. If you want to give me some money, I'd be more than happy to take any of the money you want to get rid of, okay? But it's not what I treasure. There's a lot of people in this room who know me very, very well, right? I think they'd say, like, that's not what he treasures. Okay, and it'd be awesome if I could say something wonderful like, oh, the only thing Tom Tenelli treasures is Jesus. No, I treasure other things. And there's people in this room that you're the same way. You like money, but you treasure something else. But since I couldn't really think of, like, okay, let me find an exact example, let's look at some ideas that I did come up with. So if I throw this up on the board here, these are things that I think people frequently treasure. One of these up there is the thing that I absolutely treasure above all else. So when you look at this, I think it's really important to say, like, can I identify with any of these things right now up here that I really, really value? And the important thing to understand is, like, none of these are bad. There's not a thing up there that's bad. Knowing that your children are great children is an awesome thing, and raising your kids to be great kids, that's a great thing. But I don't know how much we should treasure it above other things. So, none of these are bad, but one thing they all are is they're temporal. They're temporal. They're not going to last. And here's the crazy part. Even though they're temporary, they have incredible influence on how we see other people, on how we see the world, on how we see ourselves. Now, some people in this room are going to be like, you're overstating the case. You're just overstating the case. Just because I like those things doesn't mean they're my treasure. I'm like, you're right. I don't know your heart. To be honest with you, many times I don't even know my own heart. But I really do think that there's a way that you can find out what you treasure. You have to ask yourself two questions. And you have to be introspective and you have to be honest. Here's the first question. Is there anything that you can think of that you need to have in your life to feel like you do have value? Maybe it's friends at school, because I remember when I was young, man, I wanted friends at school. I wanted certain people to be my friends. Maybe it's, you know, athletic ability. Maybe it's how smart you are. That was never anything that I worried about. That was not going to be me. When you get older, you guys know what it is. Like, am I dating someone? You know, am I going to get married? I really need to get married at some point in my life, or I really need to have kids in my life. None of those things are bad. But you can see how, like, in our own lives, like, those are things that I treasure. When you get much older, right, is it the college that I go to, how people see me? Is it the job that I have, the position that I gain, the promotion that I get? It's the idea that if I just have this one thing, if I just have this one thing, just have this success, then my life will have meaning. Then I'll know that I have purpose. Then I'll know that I have value. And conversely, the second question is this. Is there anything in my life, is there anything in my life that if I lost it right now, it would absolutely crush my importance? It would crush the value that I think that I have in this world. If the answer to either one of those questions is yes, then you probably have a treasure. And that treasure is probably temporary. And those things are really hard to give up. And Jesus knows this. There's that great story in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And there's a story of this rich young man. And he runs, it says he ran ahead of Jesus. And he got down on his knees in front of Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what do I have to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." And the young man says, "I do know the commandments, and I've kept them my entire life." And what I consider one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, it says, Jesus looked at the young man, and he loved him. And the Scripture I was reading this morning, and the version says, he looked at him, and he genuinely loved him. And then he said, "Okay, if you want to be perfect, here's what you do. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And what happens? He walks away. He walks away because the treasure that Christ can give him, himself, is not as great as the treasure he thinks that he has, his riches. The only reason that's not a good illustration on my part is because we're going back to money again. But I don't think it's all about money. I said one of these up here is the thing I'm most vulnerable to. And if you know me, I think it'd probably be pretty easy to pick what it is. It's the bottom one. It's this idea that I have lots of friends and people like me. That is so important to me. And I think there are people in this room that can relate to it. Other people influence you so much. And what's weird about it is sometimes there are people who are really close to you, and that's understandable. But sometimes I care so much about people who I barely even know. What the impact of what they have to say about me just absolutely shapes who I am and how I feel about myself. And I have to imagine that Jesus is saying to all of us, whatever that thing is that's competing for our treasure, I have to believe that Jesus is saying, like, what are you doing? What are you, I think he's saying to Tom Stanley, what are you doing? And not in a mean way. Not in a mean way. I told my wife the other day, I'm like, I'm tired of thinking that Jesus is always mad at me. I'm tired of thinking that way. Because when I read that part of the gospel, I'm like, man, he looked at him, he loved him, even though he knew he was wrong. I think Jesus is looking at us in love. He's like, what are you doing? This is not what gives you worth. This is not what makes you valuable. This is not going to add to your success in life. It's not going to make you happy ultimately. So, I think the guy who had it wrong is Malcolm Forbes. If you don't know who Malcolm Forbes is, Malcolm Forbes started Forbes magazine. They do the world's richest 500 men and women, right? And they do the Fortune 500 things. They do their own thing of that. But he was not only, started the magazine, he also was a billionaire himself, right? He's the guy who coined the phrase, which most of us, definitely the older people heard the phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins. Okay, he's the guy who said that. He who dies with the most toys wins. He coined that phrase. I think Malcolm Forbes is wrong. And if I were sitting there, I'd be like, well, guess what? You're a public school teacher, and he's a billionaire. So guess what? He has more credibility than you do, and I totally get that. But I really think he was wrong, because Malcolm Forbes is dead now. He died when he was 70 years old. Now, you guys over here, you think, that is ancient. That dude is a geezer, okay? But over here, 70 does not seem that old. And here's why I think he was wrong. He said, he who dies with the most toys wins. He still died. I mean, what are his toys going to do for him now? Nothing. Here's who I think had it right. George MacDonald. Look at this quote It's one of the most powerful things I've ever read in my life. He said, I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could ever think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God, that's the dearest and grandest and most precious thing in all of thinking. That is heavy theology. The crazy part is, do we see George MacDonald's picture of the world, or do we see Malcolm Forbes' picture of the world thrust upon us? It's the Forbes picture that we see. It's the Forbes picture that the world embraces. But it's a Forbes picture that's absolutely directly wrong. Those two cannot coexist. I think the most important thing is, what if we started to make Jesus our treasure? If we made Jesus our treasure, then we start to treasure the thing that loved us so much that, as George MacDonald said, he created us. He created us with a purpose, is what the scripture says. If we treasure the one who created us, the amazing thing about that is he loves us in a way that all the toys can never. The toys might be great, but they didn't create you. The second part is this. What if I treasure the one who treasured me enough to give his life for me? In the Gospel of Matthew, there is, again, one verse. It's a one-verse parable, which is amazing, and yet almost all of us know it. Do you remember the guy who goes into the field and finds the treasure and then buries it and says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back, I'm selling everything I have, and I'm getting that field with that treasure. That's one verse. That story is only one verse long. I get that he's saying, hey, this is the kingdom of God, that sacrifices have to be made, that it's worth it in the end. I totally get that. But what if that is actually too an analogy? What if it's a mere reflection of what Jesus did for us? What if Jesus saw our field and inside that field recognized that we were his treasure? That he went into that field to purchase that treasure with everything he had, including his life. It changes everything. Because I want to treasure the one who treasures me. I don't want to treasure a bunch of stuff that does not treasure me, that did not create me. Now, this whole truth like came slamming into me twice in the last month. And you know when things happen, I know you can understand this. Things sometimes happen in your life where you're like, I never thought that was going to occur. And yet, you won't forget it. We have Bible Project at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings right before service. And it's great. I love Bible Project. They do the videos. It's very educational. That's awesome. But I will say this. The part I like best about Bible Project, and some of the people are there, I love these people. It's great when we break out and we sit in the small groups and we talk about our lives and how what they talked about on the video is reflected in our own lives. So last week we're in there. There's five of us in our little small group in this group that we're talking about. There are four guys and one girl, all right? And there's three of us are married, but our wife isn't there. Okay, three guys. And two people are married. It's Bob and Susan Ellis, okay? So if you know the Ellises, they are a pillar in this church. And so we're sitting there and we're talking, and the question kind of comes up like, would your marriage have survived? Would your marriage have survived if you weren't Christians? I mean, that's a really interesting thing to ask yourself. And by the way, I'm not making any type of proclamation about divorce. This is not about divorce, right? But the question is, would your marriage have survived if you wouldn't have been a Christian? And so the three of us whose spouses aren't there just start talking and blabbering, and plus we're extroverts and just loud and, you know, oh, we want to be heard or whatever. And the couple who we actually should be asking doesn't say a word, right? And so I finally say, Susan, would your marriage have survived if you hadn't been a Christian? They've been married 58 years, okay? So I said, would your marriage have survived if you hadn't been a Christian? And she says back, she's like, I can't even imagine that. And that's a really odd answer to that question. So I'm like, I didn't understand what she was saying. So I'm like, well, I mean, would you guys have lasted? She's like, I just can't imagine it. And I'm like, I know what she's saying. I said, are you saying you cannot imagine what it'd be like to not be a Christian? And she said, I can't. And in a absolutely monumentally great moment, he did not skip a beat. Bob says, she really can't. He's that much a part of her life. That's the treasure That's how I want to treasure Christ, that I cannot even imagine I can't imagine any decision being made without him being a part of it. The second thing that really, again, hit me was my son is in school in California, and even during the summer he had some stuff. So he was out there, and on Thursday nights they do a stuff with the houseless out in the city that he lives in. And it's such a cool thing that they do. Because the guy who heads it up is just a great person. Like, here's the deal. You're there to talk to people, to build relationships with people. That's it. He even says there's nobody that's been proselytized more than the homeless. So guess what? Just go build relationships with them. So every night, though, on a Thursday night, they get together, they have food, they hang out together, right? They talk, they build relationships. And at the very end, there is a very short, like, either a Bible study or they do a Q&A. But last month, the guy who's a leader said, hey, Iona, I want you next week to share the gospel. Just share the gospel. So she's like, okay. So she prepared. She got there. On the Thursday night, he calls me. He says, hey, I just want to tell you what happened tonight at Bread of Life. I said, okay, because I'm always interested in hearing. I said, okay, what was it? And he says, so this is the background. This is what happens. Iona gets up. She's going to share the gospel. That's what she's been told she should do. She gets up and she says, the gospel means the good news. And my son tells me, she gets out two more sentences and she bursts into tears. Bursts into tears. Now, I've got to tell you, she wasn't moved to tears because she was nervous in front of a crowd. She's talked in front of crowds. She wasn't nervous because she wasn't prepared. She had her notes. Iona burst into tears because she was moved and overwhelmed by how much God loves her. She knows how to treasure the one who treasures us. Now, I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up, and I've got to explain, as you guys come up, this coin. Hopefully, you were able to get one of these coins. Travis, these are not chocolate-filled. Don't try to eat it, okay? Sorry, so I'm biting on that thing. But here's the deal. This coin, hopefully you got it. It's not worth anything. I got like 350, 400 of them for $15 off of Amazon. But it's a reminder. So since I got them earlier this week, I've kept one in my pocket. And there's a lot of times I'm just doing stuff or grabbing my keys and I pull this out. I know this is an object lesson as soon as I bring something out, but here's what I've done. Every time I pull it out, I'm like, God, please help me to treasure you more than I treasure anything else. Anything else. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for treasuring us. So much so that you created us, that you created us with the purpose, that you love us that much. Nothing in the world can say that about us. And then you treasured us enough to give your life for us. Help people in this room to know that's how much you love us. Help us not to believe the pictures that the world shows us, the pictures that we even show ourselves. We are that valuable. We are that loved. Let that change our entire life. We pray all this in your precious, precious son, Jesus' name. Amen. West Bowles, thank you. Thank you. And have a blast in school, guys.